Take your Bibles tonight, Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21. Begin reading in verse number 1. The Scripture says, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people. And God Himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away.' And He that sat upon the throne said, 'Behold, I make all things new.' And He said unto me, 'Write, for these words are true and faithful.' And He said unto me, 'It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And there came unto me one of the seven angels which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues and talked with me, saying, 'Come here and I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife.' And he carried away me in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God." May the Spirit of God be our teacher of His truth tonight. I want to share with you tonight, as we've been looking through the subject matter on the afterlife, a preview of heaven. This is our fourth message. We looked, first of all, as we began to examine heaven, the biblical foundation, and we went through the seven major terms used for heaven in the throughout the Scripture. And then we looked, spent 2 weeks on our bodily form, both the pre-resurrection body, that is, presence in which an individual leaves this world, dies, is present with God, what that looked like before the resurrection. And then we spent last time on what our resurrection bodies are going to look like. It is fascinating. All the rest of this enjoyable part of heaven, it just makes it wonderful that you get to enjoy it in a new body, amen. It's going to be hard to, it's hard to enjoy much. The older you get, the harder it is to enjoy anything, amen. That's the way Barzillai was to David. He said, "David, ain't no sense in me coming back to the kingdom with you. I can't hardly enjoy anything anymore." But God lets us enjoy the greatest thing He ever produced in heaven. He gives us a new body, never gets tired, never gets worn out, and to enjoy Him and heaven. Tonight, I want to focus on the beautiful features of heaven. And with the time that we have, I'm going to be kind of moving through. There's a lot of information here to look at. But you know, we used to sing the hymn, and I love the famous old hymn, "How Beautiful Heaven Must Be." And just to get your mind on heaven, God gives us enough about heaven. Now, we wish to give us more. We wish God had us supplied much more information. But my friend, listen. God has given us enough. He's given us what He wanted us to have. He wanted us to have a little taste just to make us want to go. I clipped out a little article today, and I looked up advertisements for Kauai, Hawaii, just having come there. And I said, I'm interested to see what a brochure would look like. And so it says this, Kauai is known as the Golden Island. It will come to no surprise that it's a breathtaking island, characterized by its wealth of lush, rich lands, including vast tropical rainforests, jaw-dropping mountains, and stunning beaches. Part of Kauai's unique charm is the fact that the island has remained relatively undeveloped. Visitors benefit from this by enjoying views of Kauai's pristine, untouched Nepali coast cliffs, where waterfalls sprinkle into the ocean its majestic mountains and other scenic treasures, such as Halel Bay and Hanaia, both bathe in hue hues of green and blue. Kauai's beauty truly knows no bounds. To be sure, those seeking luxury and the finer things in life won't be disappointed as Kauai boasts high-end resorts and shopping in Princeville and Poipu. That's the opening paragraph. That's the kind of the highlight that says, here's what we got, come get you some. I mean, this is what we got, come see if it don't live up to what we have described. And my friend, God gives us that. He just gives us a little. It's kind of like a brochure of heaven. You walk through, he talks a lot about heaven. He gives descriptions of heaven. But when it comes down to the vast details, they're limited. It's kind of like with prophecy. If you hear somebody go on and on and on, as we were just talking before the service with anybody, if somebody goes on and on and on trying to put present days and fitting them into prophetic words, go ahead and change the channel, my friend. They're making it up. They're making it up. They're spending their time waxing eloquent on the limited information that you have, and yet they go extensively on this thing. When it comes to the specific details of what heaven will look like, we have relatively, in our opinion, a small amount of information, but it is enough to make us want to go, amen? To make us realize all that we have laying ahead of us. In fact, a lot of the descriptions of heaven, much of its time is spent distinguishing it from what we experience here. It's the land of the no mores, as we just read. So we're talking about the beautiful scenes that are in heaven, these intriguing, beautiful features that we find. So I want to jump in and begin to talk to you about some of those things we find here, specifically in Revelation 21 and the first several verses of Revelation 22. He begins, as we want to begin tonight, just talking about the characterization of this city. Here, you know something about what you're in store for by the terms in which it uses to describe heaven. There's three particular terms that stand out. It's referred to there in verse number 2 as the New Jerusalem. We know what the old Jerusalem is. It's God's prince city. It's where God chose to put his name. It's the favorite place of his people. His people loved the city. They prayed for Jerusalem. The temple of God was there. But God calls what is awaiting for us, heaven itself, this capital city of heaven, is referred to as the New Jerusalem, the holy city. And that's interesting because this city, as we talked about in the first week, God wants us to know we're headed for a city. We're not headed for some kind of form where we're just kind of floating around in aimless oblivion or just kind of laying back on a cloud at ease for the next 50 billion years. No, my friend, God says he put us in a city that has function and a city that has order and a city that has government. And God is describing a very orderly, something to put in our minds, something that we're used to. You know, the Bible tells us that God has revealed unto us those things that we have not seen. So though we haven't seen the fullness, he gives us some practical understanding of what we should expect. And God says, New Jerusalem is a holy city. See, the Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 11, three chapters in a row, he talks about this city. Hebrews 11, 10 says, even Abraham looked for a city whose builder and maker is God. Now think about that. In all of Abraham's years of following God, all the ups and all the downs, all the highs, all the lows, the one thing that kept his heart compelled to follow God and serve him and encouraged was the fact that he was headed toward heaven, a city whose builder and maker is God. Chapter 12, verse 22 of Hebrews describes that this is our homeland. He says, this is what we've been brought to. He says, the Old Testament, people get the grace and law mixed up. He says, the Old Testament, they're pictured as being drawn to Mount Sinai where the law and danger was. He says, but we've been called to Mount Zion, the New Jerusalem. It's the mother of us all, Galatians calls it. And so it's our city, it's our homeland. In fact, chapter 13, verse 14 of Hebrews says this, we do not have here a continuing city. Don't lock into what you have in this earth. Don't put your priorities on this earth. We have a city that is to come. And so here we find it, this New Jerusalem, a city that awaits us. But there's a second term that's used to characterize heaven. Not only is it the New Jerusalem, the city of heaven, but he's called a tabernacle. Look at verse number 3. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God shall be with them and be their God. Heaven is described as a tabernacle. In fact, really, if you want to get down to it, one of the greatest aspects of heaven itself is the fact that it is the tabernacle of God. See, the tabernacle on the earth is, if you want to look back in the Old Testament, you begin to see why God gave the tabernacle. In fact, if you read Hebrews chapter 9, verse 23 through 25, you find out this. God told Moses to make the tabernacle exactly according to the dimensions and to his specificity. The temple the same way. Why? Because he says those things on earth mirrored the things in heaven. That what Moses was to build in the tabernacle was a sampling and an example of what things looked like in heaven. And what was the intention of the tabernacle? The tabernacle was that so God could come down and dwell with his people. So the tabernacle of heaven is just reversed. Instead of God coming down to dwell with his people, God has brought us to dwell in his tabernacle, his dwelling place called heaven. In fact, when you read throughout the book of Revelation, it's really fascinating because you begin to see a lot of the furniture that was in the Old Testament temple and tabernacle, you get to see them in heaven. When you read Revelation chapter 1, verse 12, you know what you find? You find the candlestick. When you read Revelation chapter 8, verse number 3, you find the altar of incense, that golden altar that sat in the presence of God's holiness. In Revelation 11, 19, you find the Ark of the Covenant, that great box that represented the person of God, and upon that the mercy seat represented God's very throne where he ruled Israel inside the Holy of Holies. In fact, the Holy of Holies itself, when you remember back in the tabernacle study and even in the temple, the Holy of Holies was a perfect cube, 20 cubits by 20 cubits by 20 cubits, a perfect cube. In a moment, we're going to read the dimensions of heaven. You'll realize heaven itself, this great city, is a perfect cube itself. And so the Holy of Holies itself was symbolic and representative of the tabernacle that's in heaven, which is saturated with God's presence. In fact, you find often references to heaven as the temple of God. Look at in chapter number 15, Revelation chapter 15. In verse number 5, he says, "And after that I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was opened." Think about that. He's describing heaven as having this tabernacle of testimony, and it has been opened. Verse number 8 of that same chapter, "And the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power, and no man was able to enter in that temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were filled." The smoke is being fulfilled as God's judgment is being poured out upon this earth. Look in chapter 16, verse 1, "And I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, go your ways and pour out your vials of wrath upon the earth." And then verse 17 of that chapter, "And the seventh angel poured out his vial into the air, and there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying, it is done." So the focus of heaven is, there's this tabernacle, the tabernacle of God. In fact, if you follow, really one of the great themes of Scripture can be followed as God tabernacles with man. He tabernacled with Adam in the garden. He dwelt with them until Adam sinned and he was put out of the garden. The next tabernacle we see is with Moses when he builds that out of linen and all the different animal skins that were built so that God could dwell with his people. And then the temple of Solomon, we see God dwelling among his people. Then we see them rejecting and sin and the glory as we observe in Ezekiel where the glory of God departs. And then we see it come in its fullest form, that is Christ, where the glory of God and the very presence of God, the Bible says, the Word tabernacled among us. And Christ died for our sins, and now the Bible says that the church is the very dwelling place of God. He's living in our tabernacles. So here in all of these pictures, God lets us know what is to come, and that is the fullest expression of God's dwelling with us and us dwelling with him in this place called heaven. In fact, listen to Revelation chapter number 3. Revelation chapter number 3, this statement about heaven and our dwelling there. Revelation 3, verse 12. He says, "Him that overcomes, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from God, and I will write upon him a new name." So he says that when those who are overcomers are Christians, that's folks that know Christ, who've been born again. He says, those folks, I'm going to make them a pillar in the temple of God. In other words, a pillar is symbolic of something that is stable, something that is immovable. In fact, that's what leads him to say, and you'll never leave again. You'll never leave again. Remember what the scripture says in 1 Thessalonians 4, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. That's the expression of heaven. It's a tabernacle, God's dwelling place, and now our forever dwelling place. Look back at Revelation chapter 21. And I want to read to you verse number 22 that really brings this tabernacle of God into light. Revelation chapter 21, verse number 22. And I saw, watch this, John says, and I saw no temple therein. Wait a minute. We just talked about seeing a temple. He saw the temple of God. Now he says, I don't see a temple therein. Watch this. For the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. My friend, we're not looking for a building. We're looking for the presence of God. It's the reality of why the temple existed. It's the reality of why the tabernacle existed, so that God could fulfill His great desire and purpose, and that is to dwell with man. So heaven is categorized, this new city, as a dwelling place of God where we get to live with God. That's, my friend, that's all we knew about heaven. It is enough to say, that's where I want to live. That's where I want to go. By the way, before I move quickly past that, I want you to think about when you see all that old furniture that's in the tabernacle that's represented in heaven, the Ark of the Covenant, the candlestick, the altar of incense, the Holy of Holies, all those things. There's some pieces that you don't see. Two of the most dramatic pieces out of those six major pieces of furniture that you don't see, and that's the brazen altar and the brazen laver. And the reason you don't see them in heaven, because, my friend, those are outside the tabernacle. The brazen altar represented where Jesus would die. It represented the cross. It represented the price that was paid in order so we could have the altar of incense and be heard and live in the presence of God. And so the outside furniture is not found in heaven. Why? Because the cross is already accomplished. And so you got to come through the cross if you're going to get in the tabernacle. In other words, if you're going to get to heaven, my friend, you got to come first by the cross, and then you got to go to the laver, and you got to find your cleansing and your washing and your renewing by the Holy Spirit of God, because, my friend, the only folks going to be in this city and dwelling God's and forever presence will be those who have been born again. The third characterization of heaven is found in chapter 21. We just read it in there, verse number 2. Watch this. He says, and I, John, saw the holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. In fact, look as well in verse number 9. And there came unto me one of the seven angels which said with seven vials and talked with me, saying, come here, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me in the spirit in a great high mountain, and he showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. And so he describes the city of God as God's bride, as God's wife. Now, how does that mix? Because we know, according to the scripture, who is the bride of Christ? The church is. Who's the wife of Christ? It is the church. So we've been espoused to Christ. And so why is it that we're the bride of Christ, but when he looks to see the bride of Christ, he sees the city? Well, it's really not that confusing. Sometimes there you find people trying to say, well, no, he's talking about the city. No, he's talking about the church and so forth. But the reality is all you got to do is go back to Revelation chapter 17 and chapter number 18. Because in Revelation chapter 17 and chapter 18, you see the opposite of that. He shows us the whore, and upon her head is written the great Babylon, mystery Babylon the Great. And you find in Revelation chapter 17 and 18, chapter 17, you see the false church, false religion, and she's epitomized as a whore. See, the church is epitomized as the bride or the wife, and all that is false, all that is counterfeit. Sometimes I even get some criticism from church members from time to time. They say, don't be too harsh on those, and don't name those false teachers. My friend, I need to name them because they're a whore. They're a harlotry. God calls that adultery away from him. And so that's what they are. God calls them the whore because it's false religion. It's a counterfeit away from Christ. And upon her head is great Babylon. In chapter 18 of Revelation, the whole chapter is about the fall of great Babylon. That could either refer to literal the city of great Babylon where false religion began there as they wanted to build the tower, or it could represent Babylon, another name for Rome, which will be revived during the tribulation period. But regardless, the whore is associated with her city. And so when the Bible describes heaven as the bride, he's describing our city that is known for its people. When you talk about a city, you're not talking about buildings and skyscrapers and taxicabs. You're talking about the inhabitants of the people that are in the city. And so he says, let me show you what the city looks like. It's like, he describes it like a bride. This is really incredible because when you think about where there's a lot of attention to detail, I mean, it usually goes on in a wedding, does it not? I mean, I don't know about you. I don't dress like I do every day like I did on my wedding day. My wife definitely doesn't dress every day like she did on her wedding day. Generally on your wedding day, there's a whole crowd of people around you helping you make you look your best. Everything is trying to be put in place so that it can absolutely be its very, very best. And God says, look at my heaven I've got from my people. It's like a bride that's getting ready for her bridegroom. What a beautiful place. My friend, nobody, I was watching Caleb when he was marrying Sarah, and Corey's sitting there and I'm sitting here, and here comes Sarah down the aisle. And Caleb, she was trying to stay. They had it kind of hid where she could stay hid until she made her last little affront to come down to the front. And I said, hey, just keep your eyes on me. Caleb's looking, and he's got this big old smile on his face. And I said, Caleb, look over here, look over here. And Corey's like, look over there. And he said, uh-uh. My friend, God just gives us a little foretaste and said, you ain't going to believe it. It's going to blow your mind what heaven is going to be like that. So that's what it's characterized as. But then I want to talk to you about the calculations of the city. It's just kind of something God throws in. We don't know all the reasons, but some folks throw in all the details to show off, and God's really the only one who has the right to show off, but he likes things big, amen? God likes to go big. I mean, that's what one of the criticisms of the great space, the great vast universe that God's made. They say, so big, it's so big, how can there be God? And God says, I just want you to know how big I am. And I created all that, by the way, in a short phrase of Genesis. And he simply says, and he made the stars also. That's how big he is, amen? Some people wonder, how could God do it all in that a short amount of time? And my friend, to be honest with you, sometimes we have to ask ourselves why God even took that long, really. And so watch how he describes heaven, these dimensions, these calculations. Verse number 15 of Revelation 21. He says in verse number 15, and he talked with me, he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city, and the gates thereof, and the wall thereof, and the city lies four square, and the length is as large as the breadth. And he that measured the city with the reed, 12,000 furlongs. The length and the breadth and the height of it are equal. And he measured the wall thereof, 144 cubits, according to the measurement of a man, that is, of the angel. Now, he gives some measurements of the city here, and they're tremendous. I mean, a furlong, 8 furlongs are the equivalent of a mile. And so you have 12,000 furlongs, he says. So that's equal to 1,500, exactly 1,500 miles. 1,500 miles. And he says to make sure that we don't think, well, that just is kind of spiritually speaking 1,500 miles. He says the measurement of an angel is the same as the measurement of a man, right? So he said, don't think I'm talking in exaggeration. I'm telling you, this is what the city is. It's 1,500 miles, and it's as wide as it is broad as it is high. Remember, as the Holy of Holies was a cube, so is heaven. It is a cube. But just the land space alone is some 2,250,000 square miles. Think about this. Just the one city that God tells us about, the capital city of the eternal state of heaven, is 8 times larger than the state of Texas. This one city that if you went from Crossville and 1,500 miles carries you to the tip of Maine, 1,500 miles the other way carries you to Arizona. I mean, friend, you're looking at the book of the United States, and God says, that's just the capital city. That's just the city that I've called the dwelling place, the New Jerusalem of my people. So he tells us how big it is. But then he says the same width and breadth is also the same height. Think about the height of heaven. He says we know that satellites orbited between 300 and 600 miles high, and this city is 1,500 miles high. You say, can you explain that a little bit to us? I'd say, absolutely not. And if anybody attempts to, just smile and say, good try. That's like for the folks, open Ezekiel chapter 1 and read Ezekiel chapter 1 and get back to me, all right? Tell me, explain all the wheels in the wheels and all the glory that Ezekiel's trying to pin down about what he saw when he saw heaven open. But the reality is God's describing this incredible city. The population of a city that size, just based upon the rate of kind of our capital city, Nashville, if you just went about that, you're talking about holding a population of more than 3 billion people. And I want to tell you, we see this great city in its height, its breadth, its depth. Denver loses its bragging rights. Amen. No more bragging about the Mile High City. This one's 1,500 miles. So the calculations themselves are enormous. Again, God just shows off in what he does for his people. Isn't that a blessing? Don't you like when you're doing something for somebody special, you like to do it special. You like to do it big. And God always, he makes it big. One of the reasons I think God makes it so big, he just shows us, my friend, you can't ever win enough people. I got room for more. Don't ever be us four. No, I got room. It's like the ark. People always thought, how did he get all the animals? My friend Adam, Noah had not only room for all the animals, he had enough room for anybody that wanted to get on the boat and be saved. And heaven is plenty big for folks that want to come to God. The third thing about this great city is the construction of it. The construction of it. Now, when you read verse 10 through 14 and 18 through 21, they give you kind of these idea of all the walls, the gates, the foundations, and the streets. But just right off the bat, I want to share with you, if you want to just characterize the city and the primary makeup of the city, there's two things that you read constantly as you're reading these descriptions. Revelation 21, verse number 18 says this, and the building of the wall, it was of jasper. Now, jasper of this time is just a diamond, and so it's clear, brilliant beauty. And he goes on and he says in verse number 18, and the city was of pure gold like unto clear glass. So here you got these walls that are diamonds, and the whole city is characterized as pure gold, clear as glass. So what you're looking at is a city that has all kind of dynamite, glass and gold, and it could be easily categorized as the golden city or as the crystal city as you read these verses. In fact, look at verse 21. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every several gate was one pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold, as if it were transparent glass. So everything you see throughout heaven is this golden transparency, this brilliance, and you're going to see why that's going to come powerfully into play as he describes the rest of heaven. But he describes here the walls. The walls are found in verse number 12 and verse number 17. He tells that he saw heaven had a great high wall, verse 12, and the 12 gates and the gates, 12 angels, and the names were written thereon, and the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. Verse number 17, again, we just read that. He talks about the measurement of the wall was 144 cubits. That's 216 feet. Some ascribe this measurement to the height of the wall. Others ascribe it to the thickness of the wall. But God says heaven's got a wall. Evidently, Trump ain't the only one interested in a wall. God says heaven's got a wall. It's got a wall. Why would a wall be important to the Jews and to Christians? Well, to the Jews in particular, they always looked for a city. They were always wandering. They were always going. And so a walled city was important. It spoke of several things. It spoke of settlement, that we are here and we are of one people. It spoke of security. It just reminded them that God has everything guarded for them, as well as it spoke of separation, that this is a place set aside for this particular group of people. We live in a time where everybody wants to be included, but my friend, God has no problem excluding people in heaven. And so the reality is God has this wall, glorious. It has these gates. The names of the children of Israel are inscribed on these gates, described in verse number 13. And he says each one of these gates, according to verse number 21, is a pearl. Think about this. These huge walls and these huge gates. And he says each gate is a pearl of its own, a pearl so large. Again, it's so funny hearing people say, well, where's God going to get a pearl that big? All you can do is laugh at people, amen, and just say, good gravy. But he says, each one's a pearl. I mean, God shows off, does he not? And he says, listen, these pearls, these gates, they always stay open. God's always got the gates open. The walls are not to somehow think that somebody's going to bombard heaven and destroy it. The city gates are always open. Isaiah 60, verse 17 and 18, describing the future glory of God. He describes the gates and the walls. He describes them as being the walls of salvation and the gates of praise. They bring glory to God at the scene of it. The foundations of this wall are described in verse 14 and verse 19 through 20. In verse 14, he says that there was 12 foundations underneath this wall. And on those foundations are the 12 apostles of the Lamb. Remember, the wall itself has the names of all the tribes of Israel on the gates, and the foundations have all the names of the 12 apostles. See, the city is not for just the Jews, and it's not just for the New Testament church. This is heaven, and it's for all of God's people from all the ages who've come to know Him in faith. He describes these foundations in verse number 19, and he says, the foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. He begins to describe all these different stones and so forth, these beautiful gems that God says are encrusted all in the foundation. Now think about that. Think about the foundation of your house. You don't even see the foundation of your house. You don't walk up and you say, you know, this is my favorite part of the house, is that beautiful foundation. The foundations just seem as kind of the support system, and yet God says even the foundation has these encrusted jewels. By the way, He names all those jewels, and a lot of the names, they change over time, so it's really hard to pin down and say this for certain is this particular stone of today. It's hard to do that, but one of the things to note is that 8 of those stones are particularly mentioned that are in the breastplate of the high priest. God made the high priest wear a breastplate where He put these stones, 12 stones, and each stone had the name of one of the tribes of Israel, so that as he ministered before God, he had these names of the tribes of Israel on his heart all the time. And my friend, God shows off His city, and He's going to show us something that will blow our mind in the foundations. Verse number 21 tells us, and it calls it the street of that city. I don't know if there's multiple streets. Sometimes the songs sing of them, but that's not necessarily in the Bible. But the Bible tells us that there is a street, and the street, y'all, is made of gold. I mean, really, when you think about it, God does, He's bolstering things so much. I almost think for God's people, He is further, as Jesus told us, to lay our treasures up in heaven, not upon the earth. He's reminding us, my friend, listen, all the things we value up or down here are my friend, we get them for free up there. No sense in trying to figure out how much gold you need and this and that. When you get to heaven, they're using it for asphalt. They're paving the street with gold. My friend, God shows us what a grand and glorious. By the way, sometimes people think that's a materialistic mindset, and really, why would it be important for God to have these earthly elements in heaven? I want to remind you, these earthly elements that are so beautiful and attractive to people came by the wise and glorious Creator Himself. God likes what He made. Remember, every day He created something, He says, hey, that's good. He had another, He said, that's good. And when He finished it all, He says, it's very good. And God has saved the best, and it's in glory. The next thing I want to show you is in verse chapter number 22. Look in chapter 22 in the first couple of verses. I want to share with you the cultivation of the city. Oh, I got to move. The cultivation of the city. Chapter 2, verse 1, and He showed me a pure river of water, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb, and in the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river was there a tree of life which bare 12 manners of fruit and yielded her fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nation. Now, when I read those verses, he's describing again, God doesn't tell us every aspect. He gives you a little scene, a little taste of the larger whole, right? And so He gives us this picture flowing from the throne of God right down through the middle of heaven is a pure, undefiled river, clear and pure as crystal. God says that's what's flowing through heaven. And then you see the tree of life that are there and bearing these 12 manners of fruit, and their leaves are for the healing of the nation. When I see that, is any Bible, a person who's been around the Bible at all, when you read those verses instantaneously, Genesis 22, the last chapter of the last book of the Bible, instantly should carry our mind all the way back to the first chapter of the first book of the Bible. Here God describes a glorious, beautiful, lavished paradise. Far greater, far more glorious, but in the early, when God created man, He made him a little paradise on earth. He called it Eden. And Eden was noted because there was a river that branched out in four different ways. It was where God planted this glorious paradise, and in that paradise, God put the tree of life in this glorious garden. And what Adam lost, we get to heaven and we see God has not only given us a garden in Eden, God has given us an Eden in heaven. He describes it as a pure river. You know, it's hard to beat a beautiful river, amen? I was in Chattanooga the other day, and you know, it's one thing to look at a river from afar. Most big cities are built around a river, but you get close up to them, and my friend, they ain't so pretty anymore. We were walking around Chattanooga, literally, and you could smell the river. And I'm not talking about some wonderful, fruitful fragrance either. Now, I want to tell you, it's something to watch these glorious waters and what they are. But guys, let me tell you about my heaven. My heaven ain't been messed up by man. It's pure. I love that emphasis. It's a pure river, crystal clear. God says, that's my paradise. And so you find paradise renewed. You find the tree of life. You find, look at verse number 3 of chapter 22. And there shall be no more, help me, what does it say? No more curse. All the way back to Genesis 3 when Adam lost it all, curses the ground. God says, there's no more curse. Everything we enjoy here, think about all we get to enjoy. I was eating a Honeycrisp apple today, having a hallelujah fit right before lunch. Just eating that thing, saying, God is awesome. God is glorious. Man, this thing's so wonderful. And think about that. We're eating that on a cursed world. Adam messed it all up. Everything we look at, even in its greatest beauty, is still flawed. But in heaven, he says, here's the thing. You get to enjoy it without the calories. It don't hurt your body. In fact, listen, no more in heaven do you have to eat to live. You don't have to eat to survive. You just get to eat out of the pure enjoyment of it. And I have to tell you, I enjoy eating. So there's the no more curse, verse number 3, but the throne of God. Everything Adam messed up is gone away. It's forgotten. It's over. The Lamb of God's in it, and His servants shall serve Him. And then the Bible tells us in verse number 4, and they shall see His face and His name shall be in their foreheads. Remember, on the forehead of the great whore, Babylon is written. In our forehead, God says, I'm going to write my name in the city of God on you. You're a citizen. You're registered for this city. This is your homeland. And He says, when you get there, you get to be with me. You get to see me. And so what Adam lost in being banished from God, heaven replaces, and we're restored to His presence once again. And then according to verse number 5, and there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither the light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. And so all that was brought to an end through the curse is restored in glory. Let me get in a couple of quick points real quick. I know y'all be merciful toward me. You're going to like this because I think it's really the central focus, and that's the concentration of this city. Let me just read through these verses and show you the concentration of this city. See if you pick up on it. Chapter 21, verse number 3. He says, He saw the tabernacle of God because, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them. Look in verse number 11. Having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone, most precious, even like the jasper stone, clear as crystal. So the city of God is full of His glory. Verse 22. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple, and the city hath no need of sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of the God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. Again, chapter 22, verse 3 through 5, we just read these verses where he says, because God is in it, there's no longer any need for the sun or the moon because God is the light of it. His glory saturates heaven. No more sun, no more moon. Just the radiance of God lights the entire city. Now you see on some occasions where folks have come across the glory of God. We saw Paul on the road to Damascus. He said he saw his glory and his face shone brighter than the noonday sun. Moses saw his glory on the mountain. Remember, he come down and his face is glowing as he began to be, God's radiance was rubbing off on Moses. And then the Lord Jesus transfigured before them on the Mount of Transfiguration, and they saw his glory. The glory of God radiates through heaven. And think about this. When you think about God's glory, Isaiah 24, 23 actually says this. He says he actually puts the sun and the moon. He confounds the moon, and the sun is ashamed when the Lord of hosts shall reign in Zion. He's talking about all the brilliance. Try looking straight in. No, don't try looking straight into the sun. The brilliance, the difficulty of looking upon that power and that glory. And he says this. He says, the sun and the moon will be confounded and ashamed compared to the glory of God of that city. Now think about this. The entirety of the city is radiated from the throne of God and from His glory. He is the central focus of heaven. My friend, the reason God doesn't get so caught up in giving us all these nitpicky details, enough for to give the brochure some meaning and some focus of what it's going to look like, a real place where we're really going to live, but really heaven is all about the presence of God. And the reason there's so much clear crystal and clear gold and everything is transparent, everything see-through, when you read Exodus 24 and you read Ezekiel chapter 1, both of those got to see the heaven of God's open and they're looking through the transparent glass of God, which is under His footstool. And as they describe all this transparency of heaven, the walls are diamond, the sea that sits before the throne of God and the river is clear. Everything in heaven has this transparency where the glory of God is radiating through all of it. You know, about the only thing a visual in mind, y'all remember those old disco balls? Some of y'all may still know, be familiar with a disco ball. But anyway, those disco balls used to walk into a party and they'd have those things and man, the light reflects and it just goes everywhere. Just a small sampling. Can you imagine what heaven's going to be when the glory of God is bouncing off and moving through everything transparent? The glory of God is the very depiction and the summary of heaven itself. In fact, Revelation chapter number 3, in verse number 1, let me read this to you. Revelation chapter 3, in verse number 21, to him that overcome, I will grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also am overcame and am set down with my Father in His throne. See, the whole description of heaven, Jesus really summarizes heaven. It's not that here's a chair and Jesus in the chair and the Father's in the chair and we're going to sit in the chair. It's that the heaven itself is summarized as the glorious presence of God's throne, His rule, His kingdom. And Jesus says, you will be there with me. Later read Revelation chapter 4 in the first 6 verses. And you know what you find? You find that he's called up to heaven. John is called up to heaven. And what did he see? He saw a throne room and he that sit upon the throne. And he saw a rainbow about his head. And he saw these glorious reflections of God's glory saturating all of heaven. It fits the very descriptions of Exodus 24 and Ezekiel 1. My friend, the concentration of heaven is this. It is God's presence now being brought to dwell with man as we are brought to dwell with God. Let me close with this final point, and that's the citizens of the city. It's an important facet to concentrate on as he's describing all of these details about heaven. He tells us who's going to be there, and he tells us who's not going to be there. In verse number 6 of chapter 21, he says this, and he said unto me, it is done. I'm the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Think about it. God says, those who come to heaven inherit it all. The Bible calls us heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. He says, you get it all. Verse 8, But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and adulterers and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone. This is the second death. You see God making exclusion? The overcomers are in heaven. All those who this dominates your life, you're without in the second death in the lake of fire. Look at verse 24. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it. And the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. And there shall in no wise enter anything that defiles, neither whatsoever works abomination or makes a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. He said, listen, here's what heaven's saturated. It's populated with all people from all nations. God is saving throughout the nations. He's saving throughout the world. And he says, all of these people from the different parts of the world, different cultures, different languages, different approaches. He says, God's redeemed people will be brought from all these different lands, all these different social status, even the great honorable people as well as the common people are brought together into the city, and all that we have and know is brought to bear in the most valuable thing we have, and that's our residence with God in glory. But he says, and outside is those who are abominable. God will never let another lie, never let another abomination, anything that's even of the sorts in heaven, but only those who are in the Lamb's book of life. My friend, listen, I'm telling you, that's going to leave out a whole lot of folks, amen? A lot of folks today that spend money and your money twisting and turning, deceiving, corrupting. And God says, listen, they do all of that. Why? To have what they can get here. And that's why God says to his people, let it go. You ain't got to have all that, because in the end, you shall inherit all things. Let me read you one more passage, and that's in chapter 22, verse number 7. Again, same speaking of the citizens of heaven. Jesus says, behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keeps the saying of the prophet of this book. Jesus, everything I'm telling you about is coming soon. And he says in verse number 10 and 11, he that saith unto me, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. In other words, we ought to be, John, talk about these things. Talk about heaven. Talk about the justice of God. Talk about hell. Verse 11, he that is unjust, let him be unjust still. He which is filthy, let him be filthy still. He that is righteous, let him be righteous still. He that is holy, let him be holy still. And behold, I come quickly. What's he saying there? He's saying, you better make up your decision. Make up your mind right now, because I'm coming quickly. You don't have time to procrastinate. If you're going to be evil, then stay evil. If you're going to follow me and trust me, then do it. Make your decision, because the afterlife is coming quicker than you may imagine. Verse 14 says, blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates of the city. For outside are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters and whosoever loves and makes a lie. He says that's what's outside the walls. Revelation 22:17, Jesus says, the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. My friend, heaven, it ain't for everybody. You know, there's more people that believe they're going to heaven than actually believe in heaven. Isn't that a strange statistic? People are asked, do you believe in heaven? No. Do you think you're going? Absolutely. I'm telling you, that's what a crackpot society we're living in. That's how messed up people are. One preacher said this. There's going to be two main surprises in heaven. We're going to be surprised of who's there and surprised who's not. My friend, God lays out this brochure of heaven with a commission of the Spirit of God in this world and the church to compel the hearts of men to say, come. Don't let anybody tell you can't come. Jesus said you can come. He's giving the authority to come. Holy Spirit of God says come. The church says come because the Spirit says come. He says come and drink of the waters of life freely. My friend, if there's a person in hell, they'll be in hell over the desires of Almighty God who says, come. Come, it's free. Come. Come. Every man's accountable for his own soul because there's a God in heaven who's offered heaven forgiveness, redemption. You know, here's the thing about it. I hear stuff like that and you're saying, listen, you don't have to review that with me again. I got it the first time. The lake of fire, heaven, sign me up. I want heaven. My friend, listen, make sure you don't miss heaven. Make sure you don't miss heaven because you're holding on to tradition. Make sure you don't miss heaven because you're holding on to a five-minute cry that you had when you were 5 years old or 12 years old when you so-called asked Jesus in your heart. My friend, don't miss heaven over some foolishness. Jesus says those who are going to heaven, he calls them overcomers. That's the people something radically has taken place in your life. He's changed you. He's transformed you. He's made you a new creature in Christ Jesus. And those will be the people who will enter that city and call it home. Thank God for heaven. Amen. I'm looking forward to being. I'm looking forward. Now that I'm safe, now that I know where my home is, God help us. God help us to cheer people up. On a regular basis, the gentleman that joined this morning, I'm sharing with him what a fine, fine man and lady. It had been such a blessing, such a gracious spirit about him. And, you know, he starts saying, I need to be baptized. I said, well, tell me when you're saved. And so, you know, we go back and I said, listen, you gotta have a time. You don't just kind of graduate into heaven. Amen. You don't kind of just graduate into salvation. There's a whole lot of things that go on. But my friend, there has to come a time where the miracle of God takes place and we become a prepared people for a prepared place in heaven. Amen. Let's bow for prayer today.